And my listeners, welcome once again to your host, Fry Philomena James. This is a Pro-Life Forum number 89. Tonight, we listen to two interviews made by Radio Immaculata at the Human Life International Conference at the end of August. The first conference, is the Radio Immaculata interviewing Dr. Joseph Meany, who is the HLI Director of International Outreach and Expansion. And then we drop down and we listen once again to the wonderful and wise words of Barbara McGuigan, who is the EWTN host of The Good Fight. So this is the vigil now, tonight, of St. Francis of Assisi. This is the wonderful Franciscan saint who has given us here, through his intercession, the gift of a Franciscan vocation as Marian Franciscans. So pray especially through the intercession tomorrow of the Seraphic Father. We pray once again for the church to be purified of all the scandals in reparation, and for the truth to come out in all these scandals, and above all for justice. We pray for the conversion of all those involved in all these situations and the end of this holocaust of abortion. So let us listen up now with these words in mind on this beautiful vigil, this beautiful feast. And remember also, on Friday will be the Feast of the Divine Mercy, which we mean is the Secretary of the Divine Mercy, the Feast of Saint Faustina. Okay, we switch now to the first conference, Radio Immaculata interviewing Dr. Joseph Meany.
Now I'm here with Dr. Joseph Meany, who has come from the United States, if I'm correct, to the Human Life International Conference in Ireland. Welcome, Dr. Joseph, to Radio Immaculata.
Thank you very much.
Now, I met Dr. Joseph a couple days ago, and he was talking about what happened, which he'll explain, and we're very grateful to have Dr. Joseph Meany here, about how in one small city, or large city, sorry, in the United States, they were able, through prayer, adoration, fasting, sacrifices, to eliminate the abortion centers.
Yeah.
Now, this is an incredible story. I mean, what a grace. Many involved in the pro-life movement will hope that maybe one can close. And that in itself is,
wonderful.
You know, we can almost say a miracle. But we'll listen now how more than one, it's actually possible to free a city from these abortion centers. And this is a great story of hope and also the power of prayer and trust also. We have to have that trust, which is not a presumption where we rely on our own forces, but to know that this is something that God would want. He doesn't want these abortion centers here.
Yes.
Let's follow what he's asking. He says, trust in me. Come forward with humility, confidence, pray, and devotion to Our Lady. And we see how in this testimony our Lord responded. Please tell us a little bit about, firstly, your background and how you were involved in the pro-life movement.
Certainly, yes. So my name is Joseph Meany. I was born and raised in Corpus Christi, Texas. So it's a large city on the Gulf Coast of Texas, named after the body of Christ. in Latin, Corpus Christi. It was actually the Spanish who came, they named the bay Corpus Christi because the tradition of the Spaniards was whenever they arrived in a place, they would give it the name of the feast day. And they arrived in Corpus Christi Bay on the Feast of Corpus Christi. So that's how it got its name. But it's a very beautiful, beautiful city. It's a subtropical climate. There are lots of palm trees. It's a little bit like Florida, you know. And a very beautiful, beautiful church there. The Catholic Church is alive. You know, they have adoration centers all over, the 24-hour adoration centers all over the diocese. They're actually building a cross in Corpus Christi. It's going to be the largest cross in North America, you know. But they have huge statues of Jesus, and it's great. It's a wonderful, wonderful place. But as elsewhere in America, abortion was legalized. And so in the 1970s, there was a thriving, but really thriving abortion industry in Corpus Christi. And at one point, we had 7 abortion doctors. 7 doctors who committed abortions. We had 3 separate centers that were doing abortions, and they were killing 100 babies a week. You know, the abortion doctors had a lot of business because, you know, Corpus Christi itself is about 330,000 people, but when you count all the little towns right next door to Corpus Christi, the metro area is about 500,000 people. And so what were we going to do? You know, what were the pro-lifers going to do? There's no way to change the law. Roe v. Wade has been imposed on America, abortion on demand, really all the way up until birth. I mean, it's terrible. The limitations in the law are very vague after the first trimester. But you couldn't really change the law, but you could convince the abortionists to stop. And so the pro-lifers there, they created a whole series of things. One of the things that they did, of course, is pro-life counseling. So helping young ladies in crisis pregnancies to find other solutions besides abortion. You know, nobody wants to have an abortion. Clearly, no pregnant mother goes to the abortion clinic with a smile on her face saying, this is, you know, the most important, wonderful thing I'm going to do. No, the vast, vast majority of people have abortions because they feel like they have no other choice. I mean, society has failed them, you know, and men have failed them. Frequently, you know, it's a boyfriend or a husband that's pushing them, telling them, I'm not ready for this child, etc. So women are not wanting to have the abortions, but, you know, if there's no abortionist, there's no abortion. So what they decided to do in Corpus Christi was to try and convince the doctors to stop. And my mother was very active in that. She's a medical doctor. She started the Crisis Pregnancy Center, and then she was the head for the Diocese of Corpus Christi for the pro-life apostolate. And one of her ideas, kind of a brainstorm she had at one point, really I think it was a spiritual inspiration that she received, she sent a letter to the doctors. She knew them, you know, the doctor such and such performs abortions. All their names were known, you know, it's a legal business, they do it openly. She sent them a letter and she said, Doctor such and such, we know that you perform abortions. We ask you to stop. We think that the life of a growing preborn baby is precious. And to take that child's life is a grave injustice, that it hurts the mother, that you are going against your own Hippocratic oath as a doctor to save life, to preserve life, to cure the sick, and instead you're taking human life. Please, please stop. If you do not stop, we will publish your name. We will let people know that you are performing abortions. We will ask pro-lifers not to go to you as their doctor. Because, I mean, how can they go to you as their doctor if they're pro-life and you're there, you know, in the midst of death and the culture of death? And so we will try and convince people, you know, to boycott you as a doctor. You have 30 days to respond. Sincerely yours, Dr. Francette Meany. And she just sent the letters out. 7 doctors. 3 of them wrote back, don't publish my name. Don't publish my name. I'll stop doing abortions. Please, please, you know, et cetera. And so she said, okay. She wrote them another letter like, okay, we will not publish your name, but we will check. and make sure that you keep your promise no longer to do any abortions. So in one letter, just with one letter, and she didn't threaten them, you know, she didn't say we were going to commit any violence against them. She said, we will publish your name and we will tell pro-lifers not to go to you as their doctor. So there was no, you know, no threat in there except of exposure. But three doctors did not want to be publicly known as abortionists. And so that already spoke to the pro-life society, right? I mean, they felt that they were going to be stigmatized if people knew that this OB-GYN, you know, obstetrician gynecologist performs abortions. Some of them, you know, they only did it as a sideline. That was not their main business, but they were making a lot of money on the side on weekends by working the abortion centers. But four doctors remained. So mom said, okay, we have to work on these last four. And she published their names. And she let it be widely known that Dr. such and such performs abortions, etc. One of the doctor's wives did not know. She did not know that her husband killed babies. She did not know that he was an abortionist. She came to my mother and she screamed at mom. And she said, how dare you publish these lies? I'm going to sue you. I'm going to throw the book at you, etc. And my mother said, I'm so very sorry. Here is the proof. Your husband is at this clinic at this time on this day of the week, and it's black and white. It's right here. And so she went home, and she read the Riot Act to her husband and told him, you have to stop. You cannot continue. and he stopped because his wife was going to leave him if he didn't. And so just by publishing his name, his wife didn't even know. So he left, so they were down to three doctors. Only three left. Well, another one, his name had been published. The chancellor of the diocese, a deacon, a permanent deacon, was the best friend of this doctor. They were fishing buddies. They would go out fishing together. And you know, all these, and the deacon, the chancellor of the diocese, was shocked. My friend is an abortionist? He'd never, ever imagined it. And so, wow, what are we going to do, you know, et cetera. And so he told him, well, we can't be fishing buddies anymore. You know, we can't do this anymore. And the doctor, you know, sort of laughed at him and said, no, I would kill babies after birth if it was legal. So it was kind of the end of their friendship. But that doctor, interestingly enough, he trying to join a new group. Doctors in the United States will join groups of doctors, private groups. And he joined this group of doctors, and the group said, we will let you in as a doctor, but you have to stop doing abortions. You have to choose between joining our group, because we don't want to be known as the group with the abortionist as one of the doctors. And so the interesting thing about it was, you know, he didn't really have a pro-life conversion, say, but the peer pressure from his fellow doctors made him stop. So there were only two left. Now, one of these doctors, yeah, they're just going down one after the next. It's beautiful. Now, Our Lady comes in. Our Lady comes in. There was a missionary image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. So Our Lady, the apparition in the 16th century in Mexico City to Juan Diego, St. Juan Diego, and Our Lady appeared and left her image on his tilma, on his robe. And the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe, so a miraculous image, shows her as pregnant, right, as expecting the child Jesus. Because for the Aztec Indians, if you wore a special sash, all the pregnant women, and she wears that special sash, so you can see that she's pregnant. And so she's really been considered the patroness of the unborn child and the pro-life movement. So Our Lady Guadalupe is patroness of the Americas and the Philippines, but also considered a real patroness of the unborn and of the pro-life movement. So when my parents and others heard that this missionary image of Our Lady Guadalupe was touring through the United States, it was going to be very close in San Antonio, the next large city close by. They went over and they wanted to get the image, but they were told, no, it's already booked. It's been booked out for a year, you know. And but if you promise to mail the image, you can have her for 24 hours. But then it has to go on to another city. I said, okay. So they drove over to San Antonio, and they brought the image to pray in front of the abortion center. And, of course, they always had prayer vigils. I mean, anytime any of these abortion centers were open in Corpus Christi, there were people outside praying, doing sidewalk counseling, et cetera. Very beautiful, very faithful pro-life community, pro-life witness. Before 40 Days for Life, et cetera, this was already going on, and, of course, continues. But then they brought Our Lady of Guadalupe there, with a large crowd of people and priests, and I think even the bishop came and prayed with her in front of the center. And they said, you have 1 year. You have 1 year, Our Lady, to close this center down. And you're coming back, because they'd booked her now to come back to Corpus Christi, but the closest date was 1 year away. And so off they went. That abortion center, the abortion doctor and the center itself, closed down the day before.
Wow.
The image of Our Lady of Guadalupe returned. Isn't that incredible? So now they're down to one. And he's the hardest nut to crack. This is Dr. Aquino. And Dr. Aquino, he lived in Corpus Christi for many years, and he did his abortions in Corpus Christi. And the atmosphere in Corpus Christi got too hot for him, so he actually moved out of the city. He moved to San Antonio. But he would come back to Corpus Christi to perform abortions. So he was a circuit-riding abortionist. And he would come in, and there was no way that Dr. Aquino was going to stop. You know, he was just firm, you know, and he was the last abortion doctor. So if he left, that was it. No more abortion in Corpus Christi. So what are we going to do? Well, Our Lady comes to the rescue one last time. So this is the ocean-to-ocean pilgrimage. HLI Poland, HLI's leader in Poland, Ewa Kowalewska, makes icons. And she really loves the Eastern tradition, the beautiful tradition of icons of the saints, and particularly of Our Lady. And she made a copy, an image, of Our Lady of Częstochowa, the Black Madonna. And interestingly, Our Lady of Częstochowa is considered frequently as a patroness for abortive women. Women who've had abortions, because Our Lady of Częstochowa has these slashes on her cheek, right? She's a suffering Madonna who's been hit and hurt, and she's suffering for those who've been physically wounded, like the women who've had abortions are physically wounded, psychologically and physically. And interestingly, this image, a Russian Orthodox priest who does pro-life work had come to see Ewa and said he wanted that icon because he wanted to do a pilgrimage, a pro-life pilgrimage, throughout the entire length and breadth of Russia. From the Pacific Ocean all the way to Ukraine, you know, all of Eurasia, I mean, half the world, really. And she said, wow, if you do that, Father, I will do the rest of Europe. And so they shook hands, and he took the icon, he went to Vladivostok on the Pacific Ocean, and he talked to almost 4 million people.
Wow.
Going through Russia and Kazakhstan and all these Central Asian republics, etc., all the way to Ukraine. And then when it got to Western Europe, out of Russia, she took the icon, and with a group of people, and they had a little kind of Mary Mobile, you know, with a glass thrown in it, and the icon was going, and they went all through the Baltic states, and he had a tremendous tour all over Poland, etc., Central and Eastern Europe, Western Europe. They went to the UK, they went to Ireland, went to France, all the way down to Fatima. And they brought that icon, so they called it Ocean to Ocean, right, because it went from the Pacific Ocean to the Atlantic Ocean. And then it was so successful that we can't stop. So we decided to bring it over to America. We brought it to North America, and Our Lady was touring. She landed actually in Maryland, where the very first Catholic immigrants to North America in the colonies, in the English colonies, had arrived, this one little island very close to Baltimore. And so we started the pilgrimage there, went all over the United States and Canada. And while that tour was going on in the United States, in Corpus Christi, we signed up. We signed up for Our Lady of Częstochowa to come and pray in front of the last abortion center, to close it down. And so she came, and we had a wonderful, incredible prayer vigil, again with the bishop. And the amazing thing about that was the day that Our Lady of Częstochowa was there, everything was like chaos. I mean, the abortion center was like going up in flames almost. I mean, people were jumping out of the windows and center. The doctor, the abortion doctor, Dr. Aquino, was not able to find any parking. It was so full of people coming to have abortions. Could not find any parking inside, so he had to park outside. Then he had to walk through the crowd of people into the abortion center, and he was screaming and yelling and angry, you know, and shaking his finger at Our Lady, etc. And it was a massive confrontation. And 3 weeks later, he gave up, closed down the center, and the city of the body of Christ, Corpus Christi, Texas, is the largest city in North America with no abortion center.
Incredible.
And we owe it all to, you know, this incredible resolve of the pro-lifers to do this, but Our Lady, she's the one who cracked the last nut. Really wonderful.
You could see it was a spiritual battle, you know?
Yes.
Like the dragon spewing out his last bit of fire.
Yes, indeed.
Before he's cast away.
Exactly.
And,
right.
And what an amazing story. Plus the fact that the last two.
Yes.
It's good that Our Lady first as Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Yes.
And the final, let's say, battle was Our Lady of Częstochowa, but Our Lady coming also with this mercy.
Yes.
You know, the fact that she's wounded.
Yes.
And this mercy that we're also there for the women.
Absolutely.
To help.
Yes. Women. I mean, the pro-life centers now, the pro-life counseling, there's no more abortion center, but the pro-life counseling has doubled, tripled. I mean, all these women who used to be going to have abortions are now going to get help.
Great.
To have their babies. So it's wonderful. I mean, you know, the pro-life work has not stopped because the abortion center's closed. No, the pro-life work has expanded. I mean, we now have two major counseling centers in Corpus Christi, and they do ultrasounds, and they show the scans of the child, and there's all this work. There's pro-life banquets that continue every year, and so much help and love that's been given to people who are, you know, in real crisis pregnancies, who have problems, and they need help. They don't need abortion. They need help. And the pro-lifers continue to help them, you know, even though there's no abortion center to go to. They're there. They don't stop, you know. It's not like they were trying to stop abortion. What they were trying to do is help women. And women still need help, so they're still helping.
What an amazing story. I think nothing is by chance. Providence has chosen, one, the United States, where the pro-life movement leads by example, chose a place named after the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ,
yes.
Corpus Christi. And in that place, Our Lady has come abundantly, not only as Our Lady of Guadalupe, the mother bearing the child, the mother who has God in her womb,
yes.
Showing the sacredness of life. And this is one, let's say, aspect of the pro-life movement, to say that there's life in the womb, the sacredness of life. But also, and this is the part that some people don't quite understand with the pro-life movement, which if those in the secular world would understand it, maybe there'd be more conversions. The concern and tender love for women. This was the abundance that Our Lady came to Corpus Christi in Texas. Not only the child, but the women.
Yes.
And the example that Corpus Christi is giving us, and Providence is offering this to the whole world, is look how after the abortion stopped, because some people would think, okay, it's just about that, which obviously is what we want, but it's not only that.
Right.
As you mentioned. An example to show the world, look how after, let's say, they got what they wanted, they'd think, oh, that's it. No. The charity, love, and mercy of God doesn't stop there.
Yes.
Look, they're still helping the women. You see? This pro-life apostolate movement is about love, charity, mercy. So there's this love for the child, the life in the womb, and also for the mother. So what a splendid example. of, and let's, we can, also our radio listeners, and if there are those who will be aware of Corpus Christi in Texas, this is an example of, let's say, these dual aspect, we can say, the child and the mother.
Yes. I mean, there's a slogan, a pro-life slogan that I find very good. And it's, you know, it goes right to the heart of the matter. But it says, women deserve better than abortion. I mean, abortion is despair. Abortion says the only solution is the death of a child. I mean, Mother Teresa, St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, always used to say that. It's the greatest poverty. The greatest poverty to say a child must die so that I may live the way I want to live. It's terrible. It's terrible. You know, it does not help women. Women deserve better. They deserve better. They deserve, you know, there are women who are in crisis. They really are in crisis. Maybe women have been raped. You know, maybe they've been abused. Maybe they're in desperate economic situation. Sure, all these things are objectively true, but they deserve better than abortion. You know, a society that says, oh yeah, we'll help you, we'll kill your baby. That's how we'll help. What kind of help is that? Well, if you had a family of 10 children, if you had a family of 10 children and society came up to you and said, you know, we're going to help you out. We're going to give you housing and everything else. Only it's only going to cost you two of your children. We'll kill two and then we'll help you with the rest. What will we say to a society that said, that's the cost, right, of receiving food stamps and receiving subsidized housing? We'll just kill your babies. But that's what we're saying. We're saying what women need, how do we help them? Well, we kill their babies. It makes no sense. You know, when you look at it realistically, women deserve better.
Yes. Now, there's something else I wanted to just elaborate on in terms of providence that we're being given through what's happened in Corpus Christi. You had mentioned that there's a very large cross.
Yes.
That was built there. So I'd like to kind of make these points, 5 points, in honor of the 5 wounds of our Lord. So we spoke about how Our Lady, as the mother with child, Our Lady who has this tender love for women, the providence also that it's called Corpus Christi, the body of Christ. Now, there are some who, when speaking about the triumph of the Immaculate Heart, speak about it as being also a triumph of the Eucharist. There are some who speak about after. I mean, it's going to be something, when it happens, it'll be something we could never have imagined, but a glimpse of it will be worldwide Eucharistic adoration.
Hmm.
God Beautiful. Is enthroned around the world, and men adore God on bended knee, acknowledging their Lord, Savior, and God. Worldwide adoration. Masses and masses of people on their knees. China, Russia, Switzerland, Japan, you name it. The triumph of the Eucharist. There are images of Our Lady that has the Eucharist in her heart, in her Immaculate Heart. There are some images, even with Our Lady with the Eucharist in her womb. You see, if we think that one fragment is the body and blood, soul and divinity,
yes,
we could help people to understand that when there's conception, there's life there. Doesn't matter how big people think about size. Well, it's only you know. But
right.
But the point I wanted to make is, in a place named after the body of Christ, that is where providence chose. So there has to be a lot of, and Dr. Joseph spoke about there being 24-hour adoration.
Yes.
Yes. You see? So in the little introduction, we spoke about going there towards this war with trust. I was speaking to someone at table the other day, and she mentioned Gideon.
Yes.
He had a small army, but, you know, our Lord wanted him to trust, you know, so we're going to have to be like Gideon. So 24-hour adoration. So let us see that this is also another reason, possibly, why our Lord chose this place for this victory. And let us hope this victory spreads itself throughout the world as an example. Adoration, adoration. So that's, let's say, our third point. Now, fourth, the church is living, you're saying there.
Yes.
I remember, not in this interview, but hearing one of your talks, you spoke about the line for confession.
Yes.
In another talk, Dr. Joseph Mina was speaking about the faith of the people, their confessions. And if I'm not mistaken, that sometimes even the pews, a lot of them are filled with families. There are a lot of...
One family fills the entire pew.
So you see, living church, not only because people are living their faith, but there's also life, family, you see? And the life of the soul, confession. Confession, a life of grace. God is going to bless these places. So let's look at that as being another part of this, the wounds of Christ. We can contemplate, and because we want this to be more than interviews. We want it to hopefully inspire people to pray. So we leave them with a little spiritual reflection to go back with, hopefully. And lastly, today we've had another great speaker, Barbara
McGuigan,
who has been speaking about life and pro-life and even marriage and chastity, and particularly from a woman's point of view and reaching out to women. She's been speaking, you know, against feminism and trying to really help the woman realize her dignity and the great blessing it is to be a woman, and how much gifts she has and her special role in even saving the world. She quoted St. John Paul II, who was saying that the woman has to help the world from falling. So the role of the woman, we've been speaking about the importance of the woman. And what did we hear? In a certain sense, how did all of this start? From Joseph's mother, in a certain sense. I mean, obviously, yeah. there's the plan of God. And I mean, I was going to interrupt when he was speaking about, I was going to say, God bless you with a strong mother.
Yes.
So we can say it now at the end.
My dad liked to joke that he referred to my mother as God's bulldozer.
So that's exactly what she did, you know. Can we not see that, you see, this is, John Paul II was talking about, to paraphrase, I can't quote it perfectly, but it's like this is going to be the time of where we're really going to see this mystery of the woman. Mm. We're really going to see this blessing.
Yeah.
In its fullness, and her role in helping with the triumph, and in a certain sense saving the church. You look at the great women in history, St. Catherine of Siena, and even saints that have been used in recent times. We spoke about the mercy of God. Look how the apostle of divine mercy is St. Faustina, a woman. The apostle chosen for the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the triumph is Sister Lucy, who was to remain on earth while the others were taken to heaven because God wanted to use her to spread devotion to the Immaculate Heart. So that's a woman. But it was Joseph's mother who was inspired by God to write to these doctors and begin bulldozing them.
Yes, yes.
Right until the last one is cleared out. You see? A woman. The victory in Corpus Christi happened through a woman. I mean, I repeat, we're obviously not attributing every, but let's be clear. Let's acknowledge what happened. It was through a woman, a strong woman, a valiant woman. You see, a woman doesn't have to put on knight and armor and prove that, you know, I could, you know.
Saint Joan of Arc.
Saint Joan of Arc has already done that, you see. And even in the Old Testament, there was Judith who cut off the head of Holofernes. See, God knows the capacity of woman. He's used her in many different ways. And we all know the most eminent woman is the Blessed Virgin Mary. But it was Joseph's mother who was a warrior, who was victorious. And we thank God for blessing us with his mother and for blessing us with women and with mothers, sisters, daughters, spouses. So let us, from our first, let's say, 5 points to remember, we talk about Our Lady coming, this mother, with God in her womb. And the mother wounded and merciful with this tender care for women. The mother who also gave to us the body of Christ, the Eucharist. The mother who is the mediatrix of all graces. See, there's much we can, we're going to, I mean, we could speak all day, but we're going to, I can't keep Dr. Meany for too long. But there's so many beautiful things we could say about the woman. Even the way God has made her physically, she nourishes another life through her body, giving milk. And there are artists who depict Our Lady as mediatrix, giving milk. And there are prayers that speak of you know, asking Our Lady to, just as Our Lady is nourishing the body, the mystical body of Christ, giving the members her milk. So Our Lady, mediatrix of all grace, made that parish a living parish, is mediating graces to the faithful, to be faithful to Christ, and there'll be abundant fruits. So on our fourth consideration, we can think of Our Lady, mediatrix of all graces, who was bringing those souls. And Padre Pio of Pietrelcina said, all of the penitents that came to him, Our Lady brought them to him. Hmm. You see. So she's mediatrix of all graces. Even the grace to be able to conceive is a grace coming from Our Lady. So those pews being filled by one family, it's a grace from Our Lady, mediatrix of all graces. And finally, the wisdom, the courage, the strength, the valor, the determination, all the virtues that Our Lady gives to strong, valiant women, they in a certain sense represent her. They are, let's say, another Our Lady. Our Lady who is she, who is terrible like an army in battle array. Let's call women to be like this. And with their prayer sacrifice, they can drive out evil. So thank you, Dr. Joseph Meany, for sharing with us this brilliant testimony. And let us pray for this, that it can grow. Yes. What happened in Corpus Christi can spread throughout the United States, which I believe is this is a bit where the battleground is. I mean,
it's a big battle.
It's a big battleground.
And the pro-life side is winning. The pro-life side is clearly winning. There's actually a website that you can go to that shows, it has a ticker, and it shows every time an abortion clinic closes, it goes down 1-1. And soon there will be none, right? At one point, there were hundreds and hundreds of abortion centers in America. Every year, there are less and less, and particularly in Texas. Texas has been closing more abortion centers than almost anywhere else. But, you know, there are entire states now in America that have no abortions, you know, or the abortionist flies in once a week or once a month, but nobody in the entire state of South Dakota or North Dakota is willing to perform abortion. So they have to bring someone from outside the state. It's incredible. The pro-life momentum is very large. And of course, you know, politically speaking, the new Supreme Court justice, you know, new Supreme Court person who's been nominated could reverse the majority from being an anti-life majority to a pro-life majority. So just in the next few months, there is going to be an incredible battle in America that people should pray about, you know, that they could actually reverse the Supreme Court ruling and move towards, you know, banning abortion throughout the entire country. It'd be wonderful.
Now, I think to conclude, let's pray for an extra, let's say, image of Our Lady. To conclude, two is a good number, but three would be even better. So we have Our Lady of Guadalupe, Our Lady of Częstochowa, Our Lady, the Immaculate Conception, who is the patroness of the United States, the Immaculate Conception. And here we have something we can also offer to those are separated brothers and sisters who are trying to do their part in the pro-life. But we can, the third part, let's say, is conversion. We spoke about the mothers, but let us be as mothers who have a mother's heart to want salvation for all. So our Protestant brothers and sisters, let us reach out to them and give to them Mary and show to them that in her Immaculate Conception, there is much that we can learn about how to understand the need for this pro-life battle, because from the first moment of her conception, you see, so there we can speak about the sanctity of life with the Immaculate Conception. There's a life there. From the first moment of her existence, she was filled with the fullness of grace. And we could speak about Our Lady's Immaculate Conception to our Protestant brothers and sisters and hope that this can be another aspect of it, the conversion of our separated brethren. And let us hope that just as explaining, when Joseph is explaining about Maryland, you know, the first part, let America become Mary's land, all of it. Let America become completely Catholic, and let us pray for the conversion of our Protestant brothers and sisters, so that through the pro-life apostolate, they can meet Catholics who can be like mothers, dispensers of graces, mediatrix, imitating the mediatrix of all graces, and then we'll see this final victory in the United States, which can kind of prepare when Our Lady will come on a global stage and she will convert the whole world. Thank you very much, Dr. Joseph Meany, for this enrichment and also a spur to push us on and say, trust. With God, nothing is impossible.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's a great joy to be with you. Thank you.
Thank you. God bless you.